Well, one day there was this blonde who was extremely overweight, and so she went to her doctor, and her doctor told her, I'm going to have to put you on a diet. We got to get some of this weight off. And so he said, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to eat regularly for the first 2 days, and then on the third day, I want you to skip, and then repeat the process over again, eat for regularly for 2 days, skip the third day, do that over and over again for 2 weeks, and come back and see me, and you should have lost maybe about 5 pounds. Well, the blonde said, okay, and she left, came back 2 weeks later, and the doctor was shocked. He was just blown away. She'd lost nearly 20 pounds. And so he looked at her with a very stunned face, and he said, did you follow my directions? And the blonde said, yeah, I sure did, but I got to tell you, on that third day, I thought I was going to die. And the doctor said, why? Because of all the not being able to eat and starvation? And she said, no, because of all the skipping. Man, y'all are slow. They got it Friday night. Y'all are pretty slow. Anyway, well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we can all say that while that blonde was a little misguided in what she was doing and wasn't understanding rightly, nonetheless, because of her dedication to follow the doctor's directions, she was walking in a degree of success. Amen? Anyone know it? So it will be for you and I. When we follow God's directions, when we follow God's blueprint for being Christians, and even more importantly, for being the church, we can count on the fact that success is going to be the rule of the day. And since that's so, the question I think we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is it you and I need to be doing? What is the blueprint you and I need to be following so that success will be the rule of the day? And what can we really expect from following God's blueprint for our lives and especially for our church? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that, believe it or not, is going to show you and I God's basic blueprint for success. A blueprint that every one of us not only need to be applying to our lives, but most definitely need to be applying to this church if we're going to walk in success today. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 37, verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day, those who were being saved. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day, those who were being saved. Friends, this morning when we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to clearly see when we follow the blueprint of the first century church, we too will be a dynamic, impacting, God-honoring, mightily effective church. If I might say it this way, when we follow the blueprint God has seen fit to be in His Word for us today, when we follow that blueprint, success will be the rule of the day. Let's pray and then come back and see how that unfolds in this passage, and more importantly, what we might want to be paying attention to, and being certain that we are following and practicing as a church so that we experience that same kind of success today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. Grateful for how it speaks to our hearts and challenges us and also enlightens us. Many times will show us where we're falling short. And we'll step on our toes and be a plumb line that falls in our life and shows us where we need to come back to. And I pray your word will do that today. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here, maybe walking in a way right now that isn't quite lining up or holding to a position that's keeping them from rightly lining up. I pray today that they would see the truth in your word. A conviction would come upon their heart. That they would repent and come back to what you have called them, and more importantly, what you have called us to be. But Father, I especially pray for that one that's here right now that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they have been ignoring a relationship with him simply because they've been finding themselves comfortable in religion. I pray today, oh God, you would speak to their heart. Have mercy on them. Open their eyes. Let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray they'd bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would be the day of their salvation. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Folks, this morning I want to talk to you about a subject that is beginning to burn very, very deep in my heart. A subject that really began to burn deep in my heart when I received a phone call several months ago from Brother Kelly down at Kentsville to come down and speak to their pastors and deacons' wives and widows, the leaders of their church. And Friday night I did. And I spoke to them from this very passage right here. And really I had never planned to get to this passage until just about 2 weeks ago. I really thought I was just going to maybe preach on what it meant to be a deacon and why we have deacons and all this, and God changed all of that, and I can tell you that Friday night as I spoke, the Spirit of God even fell on me and stepped on my toes as I'm preaching. I tell you, you're really doing something when you're preaching, and your own preaching is stepping on your toes, and it was a great move of God. I watched as pastors even pulled out their pens and began to take down notes as the Holy Spirit spoke. And watch people, not a single person took their eyes off of anything. Nobody was falling asleep. You know, sometimes how you speak and people just look around and, you know, you lost that one, you lost this one. And nobody was lost. Everybody was caught up. See, the subject I want to talk to you about today, I guarantee you, is the subject that's on each one of your hearts. It's a subject that any conference I go to, any pastor conference I go to, any church I go to, it's the subject that's on everyone's heart. It's a question they have that they're wondering how to answer that question. And the subject in the question is, what color are we going to have for the carpet, or what color are we going to paint the walls? It really isn't even the question or the subject about how are we going to raise more money so we have a bigger budget and can do bigger things in our church. All of those are questions that do come up from time to time in churches. But the number one question that's in every church today, and anybody who's got any kind of walk with the Lord that's on their heart today, the number one question they have on their heart today is, how are we going to reach this generation that we're not reaching? What are we going to do as a church to reach people who aren't coming today? What are we going to do to reach our society? And really what they're doing at this moment, and really as I was speaking on Friday night, it was a lot of people who were older than me, and I'm still speaking today to a lot of people who are still older than me. And the question for the older generation, especially the older you get, is how are we going to reach this younger generation? And the reason they're asking this question is really what they're saying is, what are we going to do to be successful? Because right now we're not feeling too successful. See, that's really what the question is. Well, I got the answer for you this morning. There is a way to be successful. And it's not found in your purpose-driven life book. It's not found in your purpose-driven church book. It's not found in Billy Bob Joe's ABCs on how to grow your church. is found in God's Word. And you might be shocked in what it really takes to do it. Because I'm going to let you know something right now. You don't grow to church. He does. And if you start trying to get in competition with the world, thinking that somehow or another we at Farnham Baptist Church are going to do something to attract people, would you get off of that idea right now? We even if we were a mega church with 4,000 people, we don't have enough money, enough talent to compete with the world. They got better music, they got better stages, they got better programs, they got better smoke, they got better lights, they got better everything. You might as well settle down in your heart right now. You don't have anything per se of your ability to compete with the world. They got it going on, but you got something they don't. You got the Holy Spirit. And this morning I'm going to show you from God's Word a church that was very successful. In fact, let me just remind you what verse 47 says again. They had favor with all the people. And what did it say? And God was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. That's success. I don't care what you want to say. That's success. And since they are successful, and since the Holy Spirit of God has seen fit to record this for us, I think it's only fair to say this needs to be instruction for us today. Amen? And so I want to show you three main points from this passage of Scripture this morning. Of what was at play in this first century church, right from the very conception of the church, that made them successful. And I'm going to show you three things that we had better be doing. There's going to be some sub-points there, but three main things we had better be doing if we're going to be successful. And at the same time, you're going to clearly see why there's such lack of success in our churches today, and what looks like success really isn't success. Are you with me? And so I'm going to show you why so much failure is taking place, and what we had better make sure we're about here at Farnham if we really want to be successful. You really want to reach the community? You really want to reach this younger generation? You better make sure this is what's happening. These three things had better be at play, or you will not be successful. What was the first thing going on that caused them to be successful? They were focused on salvation by means of repentance. Everything sprung out of that right there. They were focused on salvation by means of repentance. I don't even think you realize just how valuable that statement is today. Why do I say that? Look at verse 37. Now, when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brother, what shall we do? Now, let me bring you up to date what's going on. Most of you know the passage. At least you should. I hope you do know where this is coming from. Peter and the rest of the apostles and the disciples, 120 of them to be in fact, were gathered either in the upper room or the temple. We're not going to argue about it. They're gathered and they've been praying. They've been going on about it for 10 days and all of a sudden the Spirit of God falls down on them. They all start speaking in different languages, prophesying, speaking, proclaiming the gospel in different languages. And all these people from different Greek lands and stuff, they hear them speaking and they're marveling at this thing and people are drawn to this. And then all of a sudden the religious leaders, they want to start saying, oh, these guys are drunk. And Peter, in great boldness, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up and says, oh, they're not drunk. Let me tell you what's going on. This is the fulfillment of what was prophesied in Joel. And Peter starts in his elaborate sermon. And you remember what he did in that sermon? He really convicted him. He laid it on him. You guys have rejected your Messiah. And you've even handed him over to be crucified. And you're guilty before God. Peter lays it on him. And right now, on the heels of this, verse 37, they all of a sudden look at Peter and the rest of the apostles and they say, brother, what do we do? All of a sudden, that moment under the guilt and conviction of what they've done, they want to get right with God, and their question is, what do we do? Isn't it interesting? The church all starts with some people wanting to get right with God. Not to justify their sin, but get right with God. And so they say to Peter, well, what do we do? And notice what, you got your Bible, notice what it says there. And Peter says, well, just pray this prayer and everything will be all right. You're all looking at me funny. Your Bible doesn't say it, does it? But that's the message today, isn't it? So let's carefully look at it again, what Peter says, and I'm going to show you something. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people, because it says here, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, there's some denominations that want to say your salvation didn't complete until you're baptized. It's called baptismal regeneration. Folks, that's failure. Because what it's saying is that you complete whatever Jesus started, you've got to complete it. He doesn't finish your salvation. Anytime, I'm going to give you a good hermeneutical skill. Anytime you want to use just one verse to form a doctrine, just ask yourself a question. How's it line up with the rest of Scripture? Let me remind you, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. And the old thief on the cross, he never got baptized. He's with Jesus today. Baptism doesn't complete your salvation. Baptism is an outward expression of what's taking place. And see, the bad thing is our English translation misses what it says in the Greek. And you look at it in the Greek, that word for can be translated two ways, for and really because of. And that's probably the better fit. What does Peter say? Repent and be baptized, what? Because of the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. See, what Peter's calling them to do at this moment, if you notice what I said, he didn't say pray this prayer and everything's okay. The first word Peter said to them is repent. Stop rebelling against God. Stop trying to get right with God by your own means. Stop trying to get right with God by religious activities. You want to know what Peter's saying to them? Repent and now be baptized. And don't take being baptized lightly, because for them dudes, the moment they did it, these Jews, they would be ostracized. Their families would cut them off. They'd be kicked out of the temple. They'd lose everything. It's going to cost them everything. And that's exactly what Peter's saying to them. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sin. In other words, make a break from your old way of life and walk in the newness that's found in Christ. Hallelujah. Do you see it now? And if you think by somehow or another, I'm trying to grab a rabbit out of the hat, just look what he says here in verse 40. By the way, yes, verse 39 says, it's for you, your family, and those who are far off, that's Gentiles, for all whom God will call. And in verse 40, notice what Peter says here. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting him, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. You don't think at this moment the message, the very first message of the church was repent and come out from amongst them and be the people of God? That's the very first message. And notice what it says here in verse 41. And so then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. I don't know about you, that's success. Sounds like to me the message of repentance is one that needs to be preached, doesn't it? And I'm hammering on this, and you wonder why? Because the message of repentance seems to be the thing that's missing from most pulpits today. Folks, we're on a bad slide where all of a sudden we're holding to some kind of teaching and it's being promoted and really just jammed down our throats and it sounds good. It's that, let it be soothing to our ears. I'm sorry, brother, I couldn't resist. It's that message that says you just come, you can be whoever you want to be and just add Jesus to whatever you got going on and then it's okay. And that's the message we have today. You turn on your TV, that's the message. Just pray this prayer. We believe if you prayed this prayer, you got saved. Nothing about make a break from your old way of life and get right with him. Nothing about if you've backslidden, repent of your sin and get right back with him. Nothing about that today. Just as long as you're in Jesus, live however you want to, and it's okay. And you want to know where you see it the biggest today? You see it, we see it in denominations now taking place, even in Baptist circles, unfortunately, it's taking place where they're becoming sympathetic and even applauding and cheering same-sex marriage and promoting it. Oh, we've got pastors right here in this area who are doing that very thing right now and aren't ashamed to even on their Facebook page show that they're all about it and for it. It's a good thing. Well, this is a good, we have really turned the corner now. Let me ask you something. When did God's opinion about sin change? When God said things are wrong change? I mean, if you're going to say, well, that's just not biblically for today, then stop locking up murderers, because that's where we get our standard for. You know, what the world needs today, you really want to reach the generation behind us? You ask these kids back here, you want to know what they'll tell you? They just want something that's real. With all the fake news, and the reason it's fake news is because everybody who's on it is fake, but they want something real. They just want somebody to be real. And you want to know something that's interesting? This generation we got now, I don't know how God has done it, but he's done it. It's almost like they got this bullarchy meter and they can pick up real quick on people who are faking it. They just know. And they don't want nothing to do with it. They're looking for people who will stand for who they are. I was so thankful to hear of Franklin Graham as he spoke out against that Democratic presidential candidate who's married to a man who wanted to say, I'm a Christian and the Lord has just blessed me and all this. And Franklin Graham called him right out on it. That's sin, and that's nothing to be celebrated. No Christian has anything to do with it. That's not celebrated. They certainly don't parade it. I guess some people are going to start having problems with Franklin Graham now. There goes support for Samaritan's Purse. Folks, if we're going to be successful, we need to remember who God has called us to be. The same Peter who called him out in repentance is the same Peter who said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it should be up behind me. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation of people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. How are you going to be an ambassador for light? How are you going to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, if you're supporting and holding on to the dark things and openly just supporting the dark things that Jesus died to save from? Are you beginning to get this? Folks, if we're going to be a successful church, then we like them have to take up the message and stand on the message of salvation by means of repentance. You don't add Jesus on to whatever you got going on. You repent. And you surrender to him and walk in him. So they were successful because they focused on salvation by means of repentance. But then, secondly, I want you to notice with me that they were successful because they walked with real sincerity. And really, you're not going to walk with real sincerity if you're not walking and holding on to a message of salvation by means of repentance. But they were sincere. Why do I say that? Look at verse 42, what it says here. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. There's three things right there in that verse it says they were serious about. They were dogmatic about it. There was just no question about what they were going to do. What is that? The first was they were committed to God's word. Look what it says in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, or some of your Bibles say the doctrine. That's God's word. It's the instruction that the apostles were handing down from God's word and what God had given them, i.e. is what you and I have today, the New Testament. They were devoting themselves continually to the apostles' teaching. They took seriously those whom God had called to speak His word to them, and they were taking His word seriously. You know, I told them Friday night there, I said, you know, you've got a pastor who preaches exegetically. And I said, if you don't know what that is, I told him, I said, that's what I'm doing for you right now, walking verse by verse for you. I said, you ought to thank God for that, because it'll keep him from giving you his own ideas. When you preach exegetically, you can't just say, well, this is my philosophy and stuff, because God's word will quickly call you right out on it. I said, you ought to appreciate that, because I'll tell you, when me and Marty, we go on vacation, we do go to other churches. I mean, you know, when we're not here, we're on a Sunday, we're somewhere else. There's only been a couple times I haven't been in churches, when it snowed, and one time in November when I had the flu. We're in church. You want to know what I found? I found you can go to a lot of churches and dudes will read a couple of verses, and it's almost like they close the Bible and just start talking and going off on whatever they feel like they just want to say and do. And somehow or another, because they read some verses in the beginning, then it's all holy and sanctified, and this is instruction for your life, and it's foreign to God's word. That's how we gotten in the boat where we are. Listen, you Farnham, you want to be successful? You stay to what God's word says. I mean, after all, that only makes sense, doesn't it? Remember what it says in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Or Psalm 119, 105, that word is what? A lamp unto my feet. Is it there? And a light unto my path. Y'all know. If you're lost, you get in the word, what'll happen? His word will show you. You're lost and show you what you need to do to get saved. And if you've strayed, his word is going to show you. If you're in it, it's going to show you you've strayed and what you need to do to get right. They were serious. They were committed to God's word, but they were also devoted to corporate worship. Look again at verse 42, what it says. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and breaking of bread. That's corporate worship. They were serious about getting together. And every time they had a scheduled time to get together and to study God's word and to be the corporate body, they were faithful to do so. In other words, they were already obeying what was given in Hebrews. And what is that? Put it on the screen, brother. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake your assembly together. Because I'm going to show you in our third point, we're family and we need each other. You need me. I need you. We all need one another. And anytime we lay out of church for other things, what are we doing? We're weakening our faith. We're weakening our position. We're making ourselves ready and acceptable for false doctrines and the devil to lead us every which way. Keep playing. It'll cost you. You know what I said to them Friday, and I'm going to say it here. You know, I'm pretty well convinced that the reason the younger generation, those behind us, you let it hit how it needs to hit. I'm not being judgmental. I don't want to be condemning, okay? So please. But I think one of the reasons the younger generation behind us isn't serious about church is because they didn't see seriousness in us. We got to own it. Because if we lay out a church for other things, then what do we just tell them? God's not that important. If you got nothing else going on, fine. But God understands. Are we seeing it today? And we're the generation that did it. Man, they were serious about the word. They were devoted to corporate worship. And then, are you ready? Here's the one that jumped all over me Friday night. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. And that prayer there isn't talking about your quiet time prayer. Corporate prayer. And the moment I said that, and what I was going to say to him, and I did say it, was, you know, Most of our churches today, our Baptist churches, say we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Or if we want to be real technical, we might say prayer meeting and Bible study. Maybe what we ought to do is stop calling it a prayer meeting. Because all we do is we come together and we go over a couple of names and we pray for a few minutes. And after about 15 minutes of discussing some names on a list and praying, we go into a 40-minute Bible study. To be quite honest with you folks, that's not a prayer meeting. And then I had to look at them and I said, because God, I was speaking and he was just boop. And I said, I'm ashamed to even have to say this to y'all. I said, one time at Farnham, we had real prayer meetings. It was called Cottage Prayer. And we would at least get together on two Friday nights out of the month. Then it fell back to one Friday night. Till finally the people just felt like it was too much a burden to clean up their homes and have it anymore. And nobody was really interested in doing it. And it's sad because I said, the greatest moments of growth and ministries being added and stability for Farnham Baptist Church was in that time frame where we had cottage prayer. And now I look at our church and we're stagnant. That's a shame. I'll push and push until you tell me, look, we just don't want to hear it from you no more. You got to go somewhere else. But we're going to get back to that. We all sit here and we say we know if anything's ever going to happen, it's paved by prayer. Why do we do so little? I mean, come on, why do we do so little? Have we really got that much distrust and unbelief in what God has said and promised? Do we really doubt him in what he's called us to do, that if we just sacrifice some time to do it, that somehow or another he's not going to do it? Put it up there, brother. And I know it's Old Testament scripture, but the principle is still the same. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Notice that at this point, they don't even have their walk right with him, but he says, if they'll start by praying, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, I've heard all the objections when we had our cottage prayer. Well, you can have your little cottage prayer meetings, but until y'all repent and do this and that, and that's not what he's telling them. And it's still for us today. How come we don't take him serious on that? I can promise you as we move forward through the summer wanting to do some programs and do some things, if we don't get serious about prayer and get serious about who we are in him, we'll have all these programs and we might see a little bump in something for a moment, but I promise you they'll fall flat on their face. They'll fail. And we'll feel like failures and we'll lose our desire to do anything and we'll slip right on back to everybody coming to church on Sunday morning and see you next Sunday. Is that what it's all about? They were successful because they were focused on salvation by means of repentance. They walked with real sincerity. They were serious about God's word. They were serious about their fellowship. They were serious about prayer. And because of all that, they were an awesome, caring church. Look at verse 43. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. At this moment, everybody's caught up in awe. That word awe means reverential awe. Here's what's going on. Man, they're just in awe. They're just in reverential awe of God. Great things are taking place through the apostles. Miracles are still taking place. Great signs are taking place through them because God's affirming his word. He's affirming their message. But also remember something. Man, they're coming together. They're fellowshipping with one another. They're getting under God's word and they're praying and they're seeing God answer prayer. Things are happening. And to be quite honest with you, when it says they were all in awe, you want to know what's going on? They're just all caught up in the wonder of it all. They're a passionate, vibrant, on fire church simply because they're caught up in the wonder of it all. Brothers and sisters, could the number one reason most of our churches are dead, lacking passion, and no drive to do anything, is because they've lost the wonder of it all? Any day when I was putting that together, I had to challenge myself, and I challenge you to ask this question. Be honest. When's the last time you just sat down and thought about the fact that God is holy and you're a wretched sinner? And He bankrupted heaven for you, and Jesus shed His blood to save you. And God thought so much of you that He called you out of darkness and saved you and placed you into His marvelous kingdom of light. And not only that, but He gave His Holy Spirit to you. He took up residence in you and is living in you. And in that, what is God saying? I want to know you, but more importantly, I want you to know me, and I want to walk in intimacy with you. I want to be close to you. I want to be in constant communication with you. And by the way, I'm on mission, and I'm inviting you to be on mission with me. When's the last time you thought about that? See, it's the same response. You're all sitting there going, yeah, I haven't in a long, long time. Maybe that's what explains the deadness in our hearts. We've lost the wonder of it. Almighty God would think so much of us that He wants to walk with us and us be on mission with Him. Wow. He says, walk with me and I'll show you great and mighty things you knew not. Are you blown away by that? I hope maybe you're more blown away. Man, I don't even think about that. Because I can promise you, when you start to think about that, you'll start to get back in line where you need to be. You'll start being amazed once again that God would so choose you. And for me, I can understand Him choosing you, but God would choose me? And because they were in awe of it, just listen to what happened. You got your Bible there, you can read along. I'm going to just quickly move through this, and I'm going to bring a personal testimony, and then we'll close. How about that? And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. I think one of the reasons we shy away from this passage and you were hoping I wouldn't preach on it is because it says they were selling their possessions and property and giving it, meeting the needs of somebody might have need. And unfortunately, a lot of people look at that and they go, okay, well, I guess that means if we're going to be a good Christians and good members of Farnham Baptist Church, then that must be saying I got to sell all my property and give cash in my 401k and give it to Farnham and be dependent upon Farnham. That's not what it's saying. Let me remind you what it said here. And they began selling. And the way it's written in the Greek, they were just in the process of doing this as needs came up. In other words, if I might say it this way, I know I'm skipping over and not digging in word for word for you. We don't need to. They were making sacrifices in their life as they needed to be able to invest in the lives of others so that their needs would be met. And the very real need at that moment was those who had given their hearts to Christ and been baptized, some of them were for Greek cultures and now they're there. They don't have no job, no way to support themselves. And there were others who had been ostracized and now they need to be taken care of. So there were some very real needs. And those who had the means to meet the needs were making the sacrifices necessary to invest in their lives and meet that need. Well, we got needs today. See, we all know that if we're going to be successful, we do have to have programs that, you know, work with different age groups and engage them at the level where they are at. And that requires workers. And guess what that means? Somebody's going to have to make sacrifices in their life to do that. I'm going to let you in a little secret because I'm going to talk about something else in just a moment. But do you realize, and let me enlighten you in case you haven't figured it out, but when it comes to doing anything for the Lord and it comes to doing anything as a church, it's going to require two things. The money will be there because God is the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, so he'll take care of that. But it's going to require spirituality from you and physical labor. Every time, no matter what it is. So let's get used to that. It's going to require something. And if we're going to have programs that reach children and reach youth and reach middle-aged people and reach millennials and reach senior adults, then it's going to require people doing it. Notice it's not the apostles who are doing this. It's the congregation who's doing it. I think we really need to get off of the kick of what we're expecting of pastors. And I know it sounds very self-serving, but folks, to be very honest with you, I'm only one dude, and if you hired four more, we still wouldn't get it done because five guys can't get it done. If it's going to get done, I know you feel me, right? And if you don't do it, it'll keep on being. Now, let's just be real. Anyone know something? There's another need that's in the lives of people that needs to be met. You really want to reach this community? You really want to be a church that grows? How many of you want to be a church that grows? Come on, boy, go on. You really want to be then? Are you ready? Every person I've ever met, no matter what generation they're a part of, and we have six separate living generations right now, all with different ideas and philosophies and ways of life. But all of them have one thing in common. They want to feel like they belong, that their life matters, that they're a part of the family. And you want to know what? There's only one way that can happen. They've got to be engaged and brought into your life. They got to know that they matter to you, that they're a part of your life. And I'm afraid that as Baptists we fall short, and as Farnham, even in just our numbers, we are falling short to a degree. I shared something with them Friday night that I want to share with you as a testament. I want to show you how simple it is to do this. I remember when the Lord got a hold of our heart and we went to Kentsville Baptist. I just wanted to feel like my life mattered. And, you know, I had something I could do and that I was accepted. And I'll never forget one day after Brother Kelly had preached, he was standing in the back vestibule and people were going by, and I walked by and thank you, Pastor. And he said, hey, you know, me and my wife and family and a couple others from church are going down to Hilltop to get some lunch. Well, why don't you and your family join us? Huh? I said, okay, we will. And I remember walking off and going to get Marty. Man, we were just so excited. We're going to have lunch with the pastor. And I remember, you remember that expedition I drove. We had that, and I remember getting that expedition, drove down Wishduck Road, took a right on Virginia Beach Boulevard, and all of a sudden I thought, oh my gosh, all these lights on Virginia Beach Boulevard. If we catch red lights, we're going to be late. And April in the back just said, Lord, would you please just give us green lights so that we can get there on time? Every light was green the whole way. And we got there, and we were celebrating. We even beat Brother Kelly and his family. We had a great time sitting around the table. I remember leaving that restaurant just feeling special, that I do matter. that I do belong. You know what I shared with them Friday night? I'm going to share with you. I sat under his preaching for many years. I heard a lot of sermons. And I can't tell you a single one. They all got a kick out of that. And I told him, I'm sorry, brother, but I can't remember what I preached 5 weeks ago. So how can I remember what you preached years ago? But the one thing I do remember, every bit of the detail was that day. Now, both of his input into our lives in both of those ways were important. Which one do you think had more impact? I've taught Sunday school for a Sunday school class there that I can't remember a single lesson, but I can remember all the times they invited me and Marty to join them after church as they were going out to eat. To come over to a social they were having, to be a part of things they were doing. I don't mean anything by this because you'll see the good in it, but I can remember when I came here to Farnham Baptist Church, when I first started coming here to preach. I remember preaching and getting done and standing back there and greeting people as they left, and either Lawrence or Linda would come and hand me the low check, and everybody would leave. And I remember the thought I had, man, I'm sorry, people. We drove 2.5-3 hours to come here, and now we got to drive 2.5-3 hours to go back. And they didn't even offer to feed us. And it was so cold and discouraging and disconnecting. Now, all of a sudden, one day, I'm just gathering that because you were deciding that maybe you wanted to try to attract us to come and be your pastor, all of a sudden, we started getting taken out to dinner after preaching. And I remember even going to Florence's house, and this is really where things began to change. They had their fine china. You remember this. They had their fine china out with silverware out. Brian and Cameron there, they didn't have any kids at the time, and they had to sit at the little kids' table. You remember that, don't you? See, I'm remembering all this with great detail. Why? Because it was that was special. I can't even remember a lot of the sermons I've preached to you over the years. I remember going to Lowry's with you when I was coming to preach. I remember one Sunday, Hope coming to the back to me before ever coming up to preach as I came into church, and she said, "You're coming to my house today for dinner." Remember you saying it just like that? "You're coming to my house today for dinner." What do you think has impact? You want to engage millennials. You want to engage young people. You want to engage other people. I asked them this, and I'll ask you. When's the last time you and your wife were going out to dinner after church and looked at another couple at church and just said, "Why don't you join us?" When's the last time you said, "You know what, I'm just going to open up my house and just have a little event here so we can encourage one another?" Maybe you got a pool. I don't know. I mean, when's the last time you said, "I'm going to have a little youth event at my house and try to engage the youth"? See, it's not the big things. Are you with me? It's the little things that make the difference. It's the little things when we started having meals with you and stuff that all of a sudden started bringing in that connection where it was easy to come be your pastor. I got to be quite honest with you. Did it kept on where you just handed me a little check at the door and there was no connection? I probably wouldn't be here today. Some of you are thinking, why did y'all ever feed him? But are you feeling it? And I know you're wondering right now, Pastor, is it really that important that we do these things? Remember what I read for you? I read it slow on purpose. They were breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. In other words, they weren't playing games. They were in love with one another and wanting to express love to one another and care for one another. And they had favor with all the people. And if you're wondering if it's really worth it, are you ready? You got your Bible there. I don't even have to look at it. You know exactly what it says. And day by day, God was adding to their numbers those who were being saved. You want to be successful. We need to get serious about standing for what's right, that message of salvation by means of repentance. We need to get serious about holding on to God's word and our fellowship, our worship, and prayer. And we need to become a very awestruck, caring, sharing church. You want to know what they're doing? They're just doing life together. And because of it, every one of them felt like they had a place of meaning and belonging. Their life mattered, and God could add to their number because they were caring for those whom he placed there. May we be a church that does likewise. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the testimony and witness of this very first century church who had it right. And I pray that you would move upon our hearts and anywhere that we find within our hearts and in our own lives at this moment where we're not doing the same, that we would confess that and repent of it and come back in right step with you. You didn't give us this passage just so we would be entertained with some good reading. Lord, we confess this word is instruction for us today. And I pray that you would move upon each and every one of our hearts. And as James said, may we not be hearers, but doers. I pray for those who have fallen short, oh God, that they would get real with you right now. And for those that don't have a walk with Jesus, that they would get real with that. And that you would just, God, in the only way that you can do by moving upon us, make us a church that's truly ready to be successful. God, forgive us for our being stagnant. Forgive us for being wayward, disobedient to your word. Forgive us for being not so caring as we should be. Not as open and willing to make sacrifices and invest in the lives of others as we should be. God, we confess that. And I pray that now in each and every one of our hearts we repent of it and come back to the calling you've given us. Let us truly be a church that you are pleased with, that you can add numbers to, all for the glory of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Friends, as you can see, the communion table is set up, and so we're not going to be standing and singing. Beth's going to be playing. And as you know, I want to encourage you to prepare your heart at this moment to come to the table. And I think if anything at this moment, what we really ought to be preparing for is that if we haven't been participating in doing our part to be the church, we really got something to confess. Amen? We got something to get right before we come to the table. Because this table represents the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be. This table represents the unity that we have in him and who we're supposed to be. It reminds us of who we are, not because of what we've done, but what he's done. And so friends, as Beth plays, as we have just a few moments, just where it's just the piano music and you doing business with the Lord. Would you do that? Do business with him. And if by chance you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want to, don't let the fact that people are sitting and nobody's moving and the music playing keep you back. Just come forward. I'm going to be standing here for just a few minutes. Let me share with you from God's word what you can do to be a part of the family, to experience his amazing saving grace, to have that awe feeling that they had in your heart. As Beth plays, will you prepare your heart?